By fun, I mean absolutely convicting. It's been great. We've been, of course, in Alan Fadling's book, Unhurried Life, talking about Jesus' rhythm of work and rest. And we've spent a bunch of time so far talking about how hurry can be bad. What are some examples you can think of where hurry is not only okay, but it's actually really important? Any ideas? Fire alarm. That's very important time to hurry. What else?
A race.
Yep. Deadlines, okay. But when your child runs out into the street. There's some moments, particularly emergencies, where it's not the time to be unhurried. You get there. What are some things that are really bad to hurry? Like, just there's some things you should never, ever hurry. Who's? One more time. Life. Okay. In general. Laying tile. Actually, anything creative, right? Like, whether you're writing music or laying floors or... Okay, making wine. Takes a long time. Drinking wine. How about taking a bath? If you're in a hurry, have a shower. Baths are meant for soaking, right? How about baking? Guys, hate to tell you, but 500 degrees for 10 minutes is not the same as 250 at 20 minutes. I'm sure most of you know that, but experience. So yeah, there's some things that you just don't hurry. Now, the kind of banner verse for this morning is Galatians 5:25. And of course, we went Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, on our last series on the Holy Spirit. But 25 is where I want us to land this morning. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What are some ways that we don't keep in step with the Spirit? We can get ahead of Him, we can fall behind. And so let's just talk for a moment about how we don't keep in step. We get ahead. Any time that we have a hurried life or response, except for emergencies, those are times where we get ahead of the Lord. And what are some of the reasons that we hurry? We've talked a little bit about we find value and importance in being busy. You know, we wear it as a bit of a badge. And even sometimes when people complain about, oh, I'm so busy, I have so much going on, really it's a way of subtly bragging that I'm busy and important, right? And to be totally honest with you, nobody cares that you're busy. And in fact, you're probably alienating them a little bit by saying that you are. I had a friend this week that I called up, haven't seen in a long time, wanted to know how he was doing, and he's got a lot going on in his life right now. And I'd wanted to get together with him, but I wasn't even going to suggest it. He was busy, and I didn't want to be sort of one more burden, already overburdened life. What are some ways that we can counteract this feeling of sort of self-importance and finding our value in being busy? How about Philippians 2:3? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Value other people's time. Be early to appointments. Care about their joys, their sorrows, their needs ahead of your own. It's a great antidote to feeling important with our busyness. Second reason we hurry is we value quantity over fruitfulness. I can be very busy doing a lot of things and not actually getting anything important done. A great image for this is a treadmill. There's lots of activity, there's lots of motion, but you're not going anywhere. And Jesus has said that we need to abide in Him, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. I've read that before, and I've kind of smirked inwardly and gone, oh yeah? You know how much I can get done? It's a lot. Mennonite, work ethic. Like, I can not only get all these emails done and have multiple contracts, plus keep up with the church stuff, I can also do laundry and clean floors and cut the lawn, and I can do a lot. But how much of that is actually all that valuable or important when you look at it? There's a passage I came across in preparation this week. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, the quality of our works will be revealed with fire. The things that we do in our lives, that we accomplish, that are wood, straw, hay, probably a lot of our busy work, just burns up. It's not important, it's gone. But when that happens, it actually reveals the things that are important, the precious stones, the precious metals. Typically, our actions and our deeds of compassion that affect other people, those are the things that matter, that last forever. There was, I mentioned before that I spent a year at Bible school in South Germany, and we had gone on outreach as a team to Slovakia for a week. We got to go into schools, sing, share our testimonies, and one of the high school students, name was Peter Malik, was very drawn to us. You know, we had talked to him a little bit. He had came to an evening outreach later. We had exchanged email addresses, and he kept in touch with a lot of us on the team throughout the years. And I've mostly lost track of him. Somebody from our team sent him a Facebook message this week wishing him a happy birthday and said something to the effect of, "Are you what you wanted to be when you grew up?" And he had said, "When you guys came to my village, I met Jesus for the first time through interacting with you. And I followed him. And I had originally dreamed about being a lawyer. I'm now a doctor in theology. And I teach people about God's kingdom and train leaders." And he said, "I remember very distinctly, Rick," that would be me, I had told him that at one point I had kept this prayer journal. I'd started like Monday I was praying for these things or people and Tuesday that. I prayed for him Thursdays. Apparently every Thursday for a year. I've totally forgotten this. He's like, "My life has changed as a result of how Jesus has touched me and how you guys and girls have interacted in my life." And I went away from that this week and thought, what if I prayed more and checked less things off my to-do list and sent less email? Our idea of productivity is often different and sometimes completely opposite to God's. Another example, we have a fantastic elders team. We're a lot of fun. We talk about some really important things. It's been my leading growth edge, I think, spiritually the last number of years. We don't nearly get enough time together, and Cam always brings these hugely ambitious agendas of things we need to accomplish and get done. And we rarely get like even four or five of them done. And I remember, you know, meetings, we show up and we just get right to work, roll up our sleeves and we dive in and we don't get 20 things done. Like I said, we get 3, 4, 5 things done. And sometimes we walk away from those meetings kind of worn out, going, "I'm not sure we actually got to the important things. We got bogged down in these items." Then there's meetings where we show up and instead of jumping in, we pray. And I can deal with sort of 10 minutes, 50 minutes of introductory prayer. Once we start praying for like an hour, I have to confess, I get antsy. And I'm like, "We got work to do." But we pray. And we pray often about the things that we need to discuss and decisions we need to make. And we pray for like a third of our time. And would you believe it, in the next 2 hours, we still only get 4 or 5 things done. But they're the right things. And we walk away with a confidence that we've heard Jesus speak. And the decisions that we've come to are the right ones and important ones. And the other stuff doesn't matter. We often mistake quantity, getting a lot of things done, over fruitfulness. God asks us to be fruitful, not get a lot of stuff done. Third way we fall behind is avoidance. And Cam had talked about this a couple weeks ago, that great analogy about, you know, when we hurry in our lives, we often have sort of issues or things that we're avoiding, like these beach balls we sort of try to push under the water and worried about them kind of popping up. And we don't want to hear Jesus speak because we're worried about what he's going to say to us, so we avoid. God has prepared good works for us to do today. So what are you avoiding or delaying? So if we not only want to keep in step with Jesus, we don't want to run ahead, but we also don't want to fall behind. We are a busy, overworked, and stressed culture, and we need more time off. I've heard somebody recently mention that it feels like our humanity and our society has never had so much to do and so little time in which to do it. Do you know that the weekend is a modern invention? 130 years. For most of life as we know it, people have worked 6-7 days. If you're a farmer and you don't work, your animals and your plants die, and your dependence is on that. So you work. And that was been a lot of our existence of humanity throughout the years. But not only do we get weekends off, we get sick days, we get parental leave, we get personal days, and holiday time. Do you know that Austria has legislated a minimum 22 days off for every employee, plus 13 kind of countrywide holidays? That's 2 days out of every 3 weeks. We have more leisure time than ever in history, and we've never been so hurried. Why? I think the biggest reason is that we don't rest well, or we don't know how. We can fall out of step with Jesus, fall behind, when we think we're resting. When we're talking about living unhurried lives, we're not talking about being lazy. There's a difference between holy unhurry and unholy laziness. And one of the ways that we don't rest well is we leisure. Leisure is not the same as rest. In his book about Sabbath, Mark Buchanan says, "Leisure is what Sabbath becomes when we no longer know how to sanctify time. Leisure is Sabbath empty of the sacred. It's a vacation, an evacuation. In our age, leisure enslaves and exhausts us, demanding more than it gives." And you totally get this. How many times have you come back from your holidays and gone, "I need a vacation for my vacation," right? Because we travel somewhere far away, and we fill our time off with all kinds of activities, and we hurry back, and we unpack, and we do laundry, and we clean up, and we hit the bed, and we're ready to go first thing Monday morning. That's not rest, that's leisure. Other ways that we leisure is this is frenetic scheduling of our activities, of our evenings, of our weekends, kids' activities, even our days off. Another way that we don't rest well is we escape. We're tired, so we watch TV, and we're more tired. And not just TV, any screen time, our phones, video games, you know, even books actually, reading fantasy, they're ways that we don't rest, we escape. And I have to confess, I'm a die-hard Mario Kart fan. Almost every night, I play with the kids, probably 15, 20 minutes. And if you want a challenge, I'll take you on. There's not many who beat me. It's amazing. So, is all TV wrong? Is playing games wrong? Is screen time wrong? If it gets in the way of rest and love, yes. And often, escapism, whether it's TV or books or whatever else, it's not rest, it's actually lazy. We had staff at Starbucks this week, and a mother had come in with her two kids. She had needed an outing and had brought them to Starbucks. The oldest kept trying to show mom something, and the youngest went through these on and off periods of screeching. Now, screeching is different than screaming in that it sort of starts at this tone and pace and gradually crescendos to the point where you can't even have your conversation on the other side of the room. And the mom, who I'm sure had good intentions of wanting to take her kids out, ignored them the entire time, played on her phone. Daughter trying to get her attention, other child screeching. And I don't want to judge the mom too harshly. I don't know her story. Maybe she's a single mom burned out and at her wit's end. But I do know that it takes way more energy and effort to parent our kids than to ignore them or let them run wild. And we even think it's cute sometimes. That's not cute, it's lazy. It's hard work to parent well, and there's no shortcuts. Parenting's not complicated, but it's hard. In fact, probably the only thing you have to do in parenting is be consistent. And consistency takes a lot of time and effort and presence. And you can't do that if you're escaping, trying to rest. or your leisure time. And I don't just want to pick on parents. Let's talk about procrastination, because I'm a professional procrastinator. Proverbs 6 that was read for us. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, but it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed robber. And we read this and we think, you know, that's just for lazy people who sit in hammocks and rely around all day. You know, you can actually be incredibly busy and completely lazy. If I have a deadline or something important that I need to be after, I avoid it like crazy and fill it with all kinds of little activities that I can kind of check off my list. Weeks that I preach, you have no idea how much I get done. It's incredible. I just had this huge list of stuff that I get done. All these, you know, things I can check off, all this busy work that I do. Overwork, busyness, can actually be very lazy. Not because we're not working hard, but here's a quote from the chapter this week. Quantity does not require as much effort from us as work that results in creativity, vitality, or joy. And that's why I procrastinate, because it takes way less effort to do a bunch of busy stuff and check stuff off a list than it does to tackle those tasks that require presence, creativity, and joy. And I'm actually lazy in my busyness because I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. God has prepared good works for us. Okay, third way we fall behind, and this is tackled in the chapter, acedia. It's an old word. It's sometimes been translated sloth, but it's not the same as laziness. Acedia is not caring. It's being bored with our place in life. It's waking up in the morning and going, work, kids, ministry, school. It's this dread of the mundane. It's wanting to find ways to escape from our place in life. It's really everywhere that we look, the grass is greener. There's a better partner, a better job, a better house, a better neighborhood, a better church, better kids programs, and we find ourselves fantasizing about how life could be than rather throwing ourselves wholeheartedly into the gift that God's given that's right now. And Fadling says the cure throughout history always for acedia has been to throw ourselves wholeheartedly, engage into the good relationships and the good work that God has for us right now. Are you bored? Work hard with great love with others. So if those are ways that we fall behind and get ahead of the Spirit, we don't keep in step with Him, what are some ways that we do keep in step with Him, some practices that'll help? First, we've been talking about and reading throughout the book, we apprentice ourselves to Jesus, to His person, to His pace, to His priorities. Read through the Gospels. Jesus often does things at a pace that confuse us. You expect Him to hurry, and He intentionally lingers, right? You have Mary come to Jesus and say, "Your friend Lazarus, our brother, is sick. Please come and heal him." And Jesus delays, and he dies. But Jesus, rather than healing Lazarus, raises him from the dead and shakes the world. Or on a Sabbath where you expect Jesus to keep sort of the Jewish traditions and take a break, He intentionally goes out and heals, and the Pharisees get really upset with them. And His response is, "My Father is working, and so I am too." Jesus says He only does the things that He sees the Father doing. And often the Father's pace and His priorities are going to be different than ours. How are we going to apprentice ourselves to Jesus? Pay attention to His pace and His priorities. Second thing to keep in step with the Spirit is that we work with our whole hearts. Some of us actually need to do more, way more than we're currently doing. Put away your screens, draw near to Jesus, go and love your neighbor. Some of us are lazy, either because we're not doing enough or we're busying ourselves with way too much of the wrong thing. and we avoid our duty to love God and to love each other. We don't engage in the good work that he has for us. And we actually use things like our busyness or even our leisure as excuses. Don't ask me to do that right now. I'm on holidays. I'm on parental leave. I'm retired. I'm busy. We hide behind these things. And we don't get to the work that God has for us. Exodus 20 was read earlier, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Sabbath is commanded. Did you catch the other commandment in that? 6 days you'll work. Work is commanded. And 6 days, notice, not the five that we've gotten used to. Work is not a curse or a result of the fall or of sin of somehow. God made us in his image to be co-workers with Christ. Adam and Eve had jobs to do. They were co-creators, co-sustainers with God to cause the world and his beautiful creation to flourish and thrive. And Paul calls us co-laborers with Christ, entering into the ministry of reconciliation with him. We are commanded to work. And there is actually very few things more satisfying than using all of our energy, our efforts, and our talents to do God's work. It's immensely satisfying, whether it's cleaning floors or preaching or church planting. It's an older movie now, but Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell, who's a sprinter, says, "God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Few things more satisfying than working with all of our hearts for the Lord, using the gifts he's given us and the tasks he's appointed for us. Work, of course, can also be a curse if it's too much of the wrong, or it's the wrong thing. Even doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. These can all lead to burnout. We as staff have finished the calendar, the church calendar, from now through till December. It's all sort of finalized, and we actually have mostly finalized January through the summer. And one of the reasons we do that in advance, we want to pay attention to seasons and to kind of paces and rhythms. And there have been times where we, as a staff, just have a sense that there's a weariness around the church, then we start evaluating, okay, we've got this coming up on the calendar, should we actually not do that because of the sense of weariness we feel? And more often than not, in those moments, Cam will actually push us to do more. Cam is a very wise man because he realizes that hard work of compassion, community, outreach, and prayer does not make us tired. There is nothing more energizing than being used by God in the transformation of other people. Conversations people get to hear about Jesus. Work in our communities that results in change and transformation. There's nothing more energizing than that. I'd spend every waking moment doing that sort of stuff. The things that wear us out and cause us to be weary and burned out is when we hyper overschedule our personal lives. And sometimes the cure to feeling burned out isn't just taking a break. It's actually doing more of the right things and less of the wrong things. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So we apprentice to Jesus, we work with whole hearts, and we also rest. And I want to talk about Sabbath for a minute, not as the day or the command. The principle, the heart of Sabbath is trust. It's that we cease striving. It's being still and knowing that he is God. The heart of Sabbath is that he is God and we're not. And so at Southside, we have this practice that, you know, from dinner time Saturday through dinner time Sunday, we're not going to work, not think about work, not plan about work. We do this as a communal practice to practice this act of trust. And you don't stop working Saturday night because your work's done. You actually stop because God is God and we trust him that life isn't going to fall apart without us. It's almost a defiant act sometimes, especially when we got things that are urgent and that need to get done. We stop. And that attitude carries on through the week as well. We can actually pause throughout the day and say, you are God, not me, and I trust you. Lord, I need you, how I need you, every hour I need you. More to come on Sabbath in chapter 7. Sabbath rest or contemplative living doesn't mean we escape from the world or get away from it. Yes, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do that maybe you need to do today is go home and take a nap. But Sabbath rest isn't just about sleeping necessarily. Or had somebody who I love dearly who I remember came to me at some point and said, I don't want to serve in the nursery on a Sunday because it's not restful on the Sabbath. And my kids drive me crazy every other hour of the week. Friends, serving in the nursery on Sunday is not a violation of Sabbath. It's an act of worship. When the band shows up at RP at 8 o'clock and our text at 7:30, and that is Tim and Alan are earlier, and John, that's not a violation of Sabbath. It's not doing something unrestful. Is it relaxing? No, but it's worship. It's seeking the Lord. It's serving the community. Herschel, in his book, Sabbath, he writes about Sabbath rest, that it's not just taking a break or finding diversion from the hectic pace, but it's an opportunity to mend our tattered lives, to collect and rather than dissipate time. Sabbath rest, true rest, is about learning to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted among the earth. We enter into God's rest, his presence, his work, his pace, keeping our eyes and ears open for where he might be guiding and directing us, like some of the prayer stories that were shared earlier, keeping in step with his spirit, caring more about his agenda and his pace than our own. Let's pray. Jesus, I think about this beautiful invitation that you've given us in the Gospels, to come to you when we're weary and heavy laden, that you will give us rest, that we can take your yoke on us, because your yoke is easy and your burdens light, to apprentice under you, to learn your rhythms of rest and of work, to stop striving and running ahead in busyness for whatever reason, to not fall behind with things that we think are restful and are actually robbing us, to find ways to truly rest and trust in you, to throw ourselves wholeheartedly into work that you've given us to do in your strength and in your time and in your way. Would you help us to truly rest in you and to work in you, that the pace and the grace of our lives would be remarkably attractive to a world that is incredibly hurried and harassed and feels helpless? Pray these things for your glory. Amen.